If you have your Bible, you can open it to the book of Philippians, Philemon. You know, I can't tell you how many times I type Philippians instead of Philemon into my notes either. But the book of Philemon. And just go ahead and stay in chapter 1 because there's no chapter 2. I should have known at one point I was in the wrong place because it had chapters and Philemon doesn't. But it was a fun couple days. I enjoyed it. But as we look at the book of Philemon, we're going to get there. Book of Philemon, reconciliation through forgiveness, kind of the theme of our sermon tonight. And I just found this picture, so we'll just make that. Anytime I have one of these, it's from Bing searches. I would have no idea how to make one of those, but I know how to search and get a picture. But as I was studying for tonight, you know, you think of the question, have you ever been hurt or betrayed by somebody? And the reality of it is, this is adults, the answer is yes. You know, if it was Sunday morning and all the little kids were in here, maybe some of the young ones would be like, no. But by the time you reach this age, you have been hurt or offended or betrayed by someone in life. The sad truth is, we also, many of us, have also been the person who hurt or betrayed or offended a person at some point in our life. You know, it's not like you've been hurt and you're innocent that you've never bothered anyone. Sadly, we are on both sides of that coin, so many of us. The reality of it is, that's what happened to our two main characters in our story. One is the one that hurt, and the one is the other that got hurt. And really, this book is about how to come back together and how to make things right. And in reality, life and humanity is about relationships. You know, we talked Sunday, the main thing is our relationship with God, but also our relationship with people is important. And relationships with people are harder than our relationship with God. Because in my relationship with God, He has never been the one that hurt, failed, disappointed. He's perfect. So it's only my mistakes we're dealing with. I'm always the apologizer. And He loves me. He's always the forgiver. But in our relationship with other people, we almost kind of not purposefully, but just through life, we take turns. Sometimes people that we love hurt us. And sometimes we hurt people that we love. And so we all take turns being these two people. Now, the story of the book of Philemon is requires some backstory that's obvious throughout the chapter as you read it. What happened? Philemon was a slave. Back in Roman times, there were two kinds of people, free and slave. And most of the world was a slave because as Rome conquered a territory, everyone in that territory became a slave. So it had nothing to do with race or gender or even social status. You were conquered by Rome, you instantly got to become a slave. Congratulations. And freeborn Romans were free, and sometimes you could earn or buy or be granted your freedom. But pretty much they lived in a world where you had free people and you had slaves. And in this story, Philemon is a slave to a man named... I'm sorry, Philemon is a free man. He's got a slave named Onesimus, and they live in the city of Colossae, which we all know that city just because there's a book of Colossians. That's why it's familiar to us. So Philemon is free. Onesimus is his slave. And at some point, Onesimus runs away. More than likely, he would have stolen a few things to pay for his adventure because he gets from Colossae, which is somewhere kind of in modern-day Turkey, to avoid putting a bunch of maps on the screen. And he ends up all the way in Rome. So he somehow had to fund his adventure from Colossae to Rome, and we can only imagine that he stole whatever it took to get there from Philemon. So now you have this slave, Onesimus. He's in the capital of Rome, and, you know, one of those Bible coincidences, as it were, he just happens to run into the most famous preacher of all times, the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus, this slave on the run, by the way, a slave on the run that's captured and they find out he's a runaway slave, the penalty is death. So this kid, probably young person who is running and has really a death sentence over his head, he's always looking over his shoulder, he meets Paul and Paul introduces him to Jesus. Not literally, but you know, Paul shares with him the gospel and Onesimus gets saved. And as Paul and Onesimus begin this relationship where Onesimus is discipled by Paul, Paul realizes who Onesimus is. I mean, he kind of figures he's probably a runaway slave from somewhere. But then they begin to talk, and as Onesimus grows in the Lord, I have this feeling that there's a relationship for a while before Onesimus grows enough, he's willing to really admit his whole past. So Onesimus and Paul have gotten a close enough relationship with each other that Onesimus is willing to share. Onesimus has gotten close enough to God that he understands he needs to confess. And so he tells Paul, he goes, well, let me tell you how I got here. And Paul says, well, I figure you were a runaway slave, but let me know the story. This is my imagining of how it happened. So Onesimus lays out and he says, well, I was owned by this guy named Philemon in the city of Colossae. And Paul kind of does one of those, you're kidding me, I know that guy. I don't know that Paul interrupts, but it's in his brain. And what are the odds the runaway slave is somebody Paul knows? And then you get to think probably pretty high because Paul's traveled the world and knows a lot of people. So Onesimus and Paul are talking, and Paul shares with Onesimus, you have to go back and you've got to make this right with Philemon. And so often as we read this letter and we study Philemon for all the different things, sometimes I don't think we give Onesimus enough credit. He's going back to ask for forgiveness. And if you've ever done that, you know that's hard. But he has to travel from Rome all the way to Colossae. It would have taken quite some time. And the whole time he knows when he gets there. And he goes in front of Philemon and says, hey, it's me and I'm sorry. Philemon has every right to have him put to death. I mean, that's big. That's bigger than any time I've ever had to say I was sorry. And that's the context of how this works. But Paul doesn't send Onesimus back. He doesn't just say, okay, buddy, look, go back. Good luck. I love you. I'll be praying for you and send him. Paul takes the time to write this letter and send it with Onesimus. Interestingly enough, the letter, Onesimus has a traveling buddy. His name is Tychus. And we learn that in the book of Colossians. Paul writes to the church at Colossians in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that he sent the letter with Tychus and Onesimus. And there Paul calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. That's why I think they had some time together before he sent him away. How else can you be faithful? Faithfulness, it takes time to prove that and to become beloved. So Tychus and Onesimus, they travel together from Rome to Colossae. They get to Colossae, they deliver the letter to the church. And I imagine as he stands there and it's read before the church is how they would do it. Then later Onesimus goes and he says, hey, Philemon, I don't know if you remember me, but I'm this slave that ran away. And I have this letter from Paul and I want you to read it before you give me your answer, but I want you to forgive me. And something along those lines would occur. And that, imagine that kind of scenario. And then you're Philemon, you're going to read this letter. It's just been handed to you from Paul via your runaway slave, who's the same ambassador who just brought the letter to the church at Colossians that we now call the book of Colossians. So they would have brought them both at the same time, and Tychus probably also brought Ephesians and then would leave Colossae and go to Ephesus, but that's neither here nor there in the story. So that's the background to what we're going to read. We're going to kind of read through it. And I don't know that we'll read the whole chapter. We'll just read portions as we kind of tell the story, but first let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for reconciliation that's available in our daily life because, Lord, there are times when we're the one that needs forgiven. God, I'm thankful for the reconciliation that would bring salvation to me. Lord, I pray that as I preach, you'd give me the words to say, Lord. And God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each person here using your word to give them what they need. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, before we read, I almost forgot. I got, there's a picture in the book of Philemon. There's three people, and I think they represent three things. First, you have Onesimus. Onesimus is a guy, he couldn't repay his debt, and his guilt was punishable by death. Sounds a lot like a song I used to, he paid a debt, he did not owe, I owed a debt, I could not pay. We were Onesimus, he's a picture of us. And then you get Philemon. Philemon, and these are my made-up ways to say it, so if you can think of a better way, we can talk later. But Philemon had been rejected by Onesimus. He was living well, he was helping others, but I think the loss of Onesimus had hurt him emotionally. He was a nice guy. Paul's going to say a lot of really nice things about Philemon, how he helps people and does good things for people. And so to have a slave run away, did he wonder, should he have treated him better? I don't know. But Philemon was hurt. by the loss of Onesimus, but it didn't cripple him. Philemon was still living well. He had a house large enough the church met in his house. And he was helping others. Paul writes about his goodness toward others later. You know, and there's your picture of God. God lives in heaven. He's got a perfect house. And God lives his life helping others. And he's just waiting for those Onesimuses to come back and say, "Hey, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And he's ready to. Now, Philemon wasn't really there because, you know, we're all kind of short pictures if you try to make a picture of God. But then the other person here is Paul. Paul intercedes for Onesimus, and he tells Philemon to lay the debt on himself. Man, if that's not a picture of Jesus, right? Jesus reaches out and finds us, rescues us, and he intercedes to God for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, the Bible says. And Paul tells Philemon, "Hey, if he owes you anything, you put it on my account." Jesus, he took everything we owed, and he took it on his account at the cross. He took our sin. He took our punishment. So that's the picture in Philemon that we just kind of, it's one of the neat things in the book. It's about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. But these pictures remind us that we also need it. Because so often it's easy to see us as ourselves as Philemon, but it's a lot harder to see ourselves as the Onesimus that needs to be forgiven. And in reality, when I was back in Bible college, they used to argue everything. And they were arguing about repentance and salvation. And I always tried to stay out of it by the time I was when you're a freshman, you're all in it. By the time you're a junior, you have schoolwork to do. And they're like, "What do you think, Ricky?" And I said, "Well, I'll just give you this question and go. If you don't need to be repent to be saved, what are you getting saved from?" You know, you had to at some point admit you were a sinner to ask God to save you. So tonight it shouldn't be that big of a stretch to realize who you were. But let's read the Bible. It starts in Philippians. I told you I'm gonna do it. Philemon, verse 1. Paul's introduction is interesting. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." In most epistles, he identifies himself, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. But Paul's not writing this letter under the authority of apostleship. He's writing this as just a Christian brother to a Christian brother to try to get to show some love to another Christian brother. That's all he is. There's no putting on of airs. So he says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apipha and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." What most people think is Apia. I try it all day and I don't know how to say it. But that was probably his wife. And then Archippus was probably their son. And the only people Paul calls fellow soldiers are preachers. And so more than likely what's happened here, Philemon hosts the church in his house, and his son has become the pastor of this house church, as it were. Not necessarily that he started it, but he's grown up in it. His dad was godly. The church was in his house. He got on fire for God, and he has become the pastor of the church. So there's a great picture of a Christian home here where, and it doesn't always work out that way, but the dad is godly, the mom is godly, and the child grows up and stays faithful to the Lord. And we know kids make their own choices, but Archippus, we'll call him that. Archippus made the right choice here, and so we have this great picture of a good home, and church happens in their house. And I know nowadays there's some people that think there's a glory to house churches because that's what they did in the Bible times. Well, in the Bible times, 80% of your church was a slave, and you just met in somebody's house big enough to meet in the courtyard area, and it's just what they did. It wasn't a thing. But you go back to the Old Testament, and God had them build a house to have church in. So, you know, that's where we go from. But so he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul begins, we get really a picture of how Paul sees Philemon. He says in verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." This communication of your faith has to do with Philemon being a generous person, taking care of needs. And like we said, most of the church were slaves. They didn't own anything. They didn't have anything. Philemon was probably, we don't know that he was super wealthy, but he was wealthy enough to own a few slaves, and he was wealthy enough to have a big enough house the church met there. But he recognized he had enough. He could help those that were in need. And as you read through it, you get this picture of Philemon. He's a guy that when people are traveling through, preachers and Christians, different things, they can stay at Philemon's house. He has a reputation. If you're passing through, Philemon will take care of you for the night, maybe even pack you a lunch for the next day. Philemon has a reputation that he takes care of fellow believers, that he shows that loving kindness, the tender mercy. He's a nice person with a good reputation. And Philemon is that guy. He loves people and he helps people. And then Paul, in verse 8, gets into his question, and his framing is interesting. Paul writes, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin ye thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Basically what he says here is, you know, I was tempted to mention that I'm an apostle, and I have authority, and to mention to you what Jesus taught as your Christian duty and tell you you ought to obey Jesus, and I'm preaching it at you, and you should do it. That's kind of verse 8. I thought about preaching it as the apostle, and then he says, but I didn't want to do that. He says, I'm coming to you as just Paul the aged, just an older man in the faith that's seen some things, and just a fellow servant of God with you, and now I'm a prisoner. And he says, I beseech you. You know, we know this word beseech, it has the idea of to beg. He says, I'm just begging you for, and he calls Onesimus my son. You know, Timothy's famous for that title from Paul, my son in the faith. Well, it lets us know, Paul just, anybody he led to the Lord, he called a son in the faith, and he loved them all. And here, Onesimus, he had called him, you know, back in Colossians, a faithful, beloved brother. Here he calls him my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds. And here's the request he makes. He says, now listen, I could have come and said, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm going to preach the truth. Jesus said this is what you ought to do, and you ought to forgive him. But he says, no, I'm going to come to you as just a brother in Christ that's a little bit older, and I'm going to say, if you love me, if you love him, do the right thing. Imagine if you're Philemon. Because if Paul writes, look, I'm Paul the Apostle, Jesus commanded forgiveness, you ought to forgive. There can be some, you ever seen bitter apologies? Some of us have parents have forced it, right? Now say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Say you forgive them. I forgive you. Now hug each other. You know? I don't think, you know, it's not the most sincere apology ever, and we've all done it. And Paul could have done it, and Philemon would have been, I forgive you. But imagine the difference reading it, and Paul says, look, I'm begging you. If you love me, love Onesimus because he's a fellow brother. And forgive him because he's a brother in Christ. He's part of your family now. How much more powerful is that? You know, when you think about, you know, Paul calls himself Paul the aged. It was funny reading all the commentaries. They're like, well, he wasn't that old. And I thought, you know, age is so relative. You know, if we brought a four-year-old in here, we're all 100 years old, you know. Paul's just making the point that he deserves a little respect because of who he is. And he's really just telling Philemon to find the love for Paul to motivate him to find the love for Onesimus. And really, that's where it comes from. If you can find the love that you have for Jesus to help you find the love for that person. And that, you know, being motivated by love is such a truer motivation that it works. If Philemon had said he forgave him out of that duty and maybe been a little spiteful and had brought Onesimus back as a slave, I can imagine in a few years it would, that duty and remembering Paul would have worn off, and he'd have just, Onesimus is that guy that stole from me and ran away, and that's always in the back of his mind, and he treats him different, you know. But to find the love to forgive him washes so much away. And so Paul just challenges him, do it out of love. We'll skip down to verse 15. It says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then verse 17, that's where he really throws down. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, you treat him like you would treat me. Man, I mean, how would you treat the apostle Paul during this time? You'd have to be a nominal Christian. You could be like a barely go to church kind of person, and you would know who the apostle Paul was, and you would give him the utmost respect. And Paul says, look, treat him as you would treat me. And then verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, Paul knows he has. Paul knows he's wronged him. Paul knows he owes him something. But look what Paul says, put that on mine account. Paul says, look, whatever he owes, you just put that on me. I'll take care of it. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, or however, I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Paul says, if we want to reckon accounts, however, though, I mean, I'm willing to owe you what Onesimus owed you, but why don't you take a second and think about what you owe me? And maybe we could call it even. But if you still want payment, Paul says, I'll give it. And then Paul ends the letter. He says, let me have the joy in the Lord that knowing you're going to do this. And he says, hey, get a room ready for me. I am trying to plan a trip there. That's a pretty positive perspective from a guy who's under house arrest. I mean, this is one of the prison letters. And, you know, you write and people are like, well, he wasn't really in prison. He was in a rented house with a soldier chained to him. Someone chained to you is prison. If a guard is chained to you, you don't have much free will. And you have zero privacy. I mean, imagine trying to do anything you do with someone chained to you. Someone whose job it is to watch you and not like you. Although I have to imagine if you were chained to Paul for very long, that you heard a lot about Jesus, and you wanted two things. You either converted or you really hated going to work every day. But Paul, with all the confidence that says, look, I've traveled the world three times doing what God wants me to do, and I don't think he's done with me yet. I'm going to get out of here eventually, and I can't wait to come to Colossae, and I want to see you, and I want to check in on things. And that's confidence. That's not just saying I'm hoping I'm coming. Paul says, get a room ready for me because I'm planning to come. What faith in God Paul has, just as a sidebar, he's praying for something, and he's acting on that prayer. Kind of the other end of the spectrum, if you think about the time Peter was in prison, they were all praying he'd get out, and that poor girl Rhoda heard the knock at the gate. She comes back, she says, it's Peter. And they're like, it can't be Peter, he's in prison. That's why we're here, we're praying for him. Paul's the opposite. Paul is saying, look, I'm praying for my freedom, so get me a room ready, because God does what God does. And he can do this, and I'm getting ready to come. So Paul really ends it on a positive note, and he just kind of, his salutations at the end, greet these people, tell people I love them. And Paul was a people person, man. You can't read his epistles without all these names. And sometimes I read them, and I'm like, who are these people? But you know who they were? They were people Paul loved. They were people on Paul's prayer list. Paul knew these names as people, and Paul prayed for them. I mean, you look at how he opens it. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He says, Philemon, I'm still praying for you, man. I mention you, and I'm thankful for you that you're doing so great, and I pray that you keep doing well, and I pray that this letter finds you well, and I'm praying for you. Paul knew people and prayed for people. As I was thinking about this week, I kind of was thinking, how long? Now, I don't know that Paul had a written prayer list, because back then paper was so valuable. And I think Paul had to be brilliant to accomplish a lot of what he did, so maybe he could remember it. But how many names do you think if Paul were to write down his prayer list? Because you go through these epistles, and Paul's like, I make mention. Sometimes it's I make mention for you daily in prayer. Here he says, I make mention for you always in prayer. And he says, oh, and tell so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. How do you remember those names? I think he's praying for them all the time. And what a powerful prayer life Paul had. Maybe there's a little peek into the source of Paul's power is his walk with God and his prayers all the time. But Paul ends it, you know, to salute all these people. And these are all the people that say hey to you. It's letter like it's from a friend to a friend. But there's some stuff in here I just want to look at tonight a little bit closer. You know, it's not often that we get a chance to be the Paul, the person that's helping to reconcile. But if two people are having struggles and you're involved in helping and you get to be Paul, stick with what Paul did. Love is the only motivator in true forgiveness and reconciliation. If you tell somebody, oh, look, they're family and you should forgive, we've all been mad at family. Unless you don't have any, you've been mad at family. And a family can drive you crazy. So, but love is the only real motivator that works. If you love, love is the guide toward forgiveness and reconciliation. I just put a couple verses here. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Why is God ready to forgive? Because he loves. He's not ignorant of what's going on and says, I'll forgive you, because he has no idea what's happening. He knows what's happening. He knows what you've done wrong. He is ready to forgive because he loves. Luke 23:34. This is on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and what does he say? It's famous. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can forgive later. I'm not real good at forgiveness while I'm in the moment of being offended. I'm good at what I like to pretend is righteous indignation. I'm good at being upset. I'm good at being reactionary. You know, all the things I probably shouldn't be. And now later, when I'm cooled down, when I've thought over it, maybe a few days or weeks later, I'm way more able to forgive. Jesus on the cross was able to forgive because he was motivated by love. See, he was dying on the cross for everybody, and that everybody included the people that spit in his face. It included those soldiers that beat the crown of thorns upon his head. It included the crowd that was screaming, crucify him. All those people that we would have been angry at, and sometimes as we read the story, we get angry at. Jesus loved them, and while it was happening, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If two people can't find love, there can't be reconciliation. Now, you can love someone and forgive them, but if they don't choose to love you back, then you can't reconcile. But you can't control the other person. I had a teacher in junior high, he taught us, he's, you know, the old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He said, if you try to make a horse drink, you know what you do? You drown a horse. He said, the problem is sometimes people try to forgive, and we forgive, and then we want to make that person reconcile, and all you do is hold their head underwater. If they're not going to take a drink, you can't make them. So we can't be responsible for what other people do. We can just be responsible for how we do our part. So if you have the chance and two people are at odds and you get a chance to reconcile, if both parties will love, you can guide some things along. If one party's willing to love and forgive and the other party won't love, well, this people can love and they can get over it. This person's not going to go so well. You can't really reconcile. Both parties have to be willing. Paul knew that Onesimus was willing because he had talked to Onesimus. Paul figured that Philemon would be willing because he knew who Philemon was. So he sent this letter saying, look, if you'll love Onesimus and you'll forgive him, he's loving you and he's coming saying that he's sorry, and in love you two can reconcile. But if you're not both willing to take those steps in love, one person can give forgiveness or get forgiveness, but you can't reconcile unless both parties are willing to love the other side. And the struggle in our life is we're dealing with humans all the time. And sometimes we love people and they don't want to love us back enough to take their step. And we can't reconcile, not because one party can't bring reconciliation. It takes both. And sometimes you're there being the Paul and you're trying to bang two heads together and you got to quit. If you can get both sides to love and move, you can get reconciliation. But if both sides don't love, it doesn't work. I mean, Jesus hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved. He forgave. You know what happened to him? They killed him on the cross. What did Jesus do wrong? Nothing. But they chose not to accept his forgiveness. They chose to crucify him anyway. So if Jesus couldn't fix somebody that didn't want fixed, we can't either. It's not that you've done something wrong. Because if that's it, then Jesus did something wrong on the cross. And I don't think he did. So if you're going to be Paul, both sides have to love. When you're Onesimus, when you have done someone wrong, you cannot be right with God and wrong with man. I had a bunch of high schoolers get mad at me one year for telling them this. We had a rule. You had to tuck in your shirt and wear your belt, one of the school rules. And I told them, I said, you come to school every day on purpose, don't wear a belt, or on purpose, untuck your shirt. You can't be right with God and deliberately living against the law of man. They went to the next class, told the teacher, Brother Ricky said, we're not right with God. I said, well, not in so many words, but yeah, I'm glad you figured it out. Yes. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is talking here. And he's talking about if you go to the altar and you're going to give, and this is about giving a gift to God in church at the altar, the way they did back then. He says, if you get to the altar and you remember that your brother has ought against you, in other words, you've done something wrong and you've offended your brother, you're the Onesimus. Look what he says. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. Jesus says you're at church and you're worshiping and you're going to give God a gift and the Holy Spirit lays on you, hey, you did so-and-so wrong. They have something against you because you faulted them. Jesus says, man, leave that gift at the altar, go make it right, and then come back and I want the gift. If we're going to be right with God, we need to do our best to be right with people. And so and there are times we're the Onesimus. Sometimes we offend people on accident. Sometimes we offend people on purpose. When we do, we need to make it right. We can never be right with God if we're not attempting to make things right with people. The problem is asking forgiveness requires humility. You got to admit your mistake. I don't like to admit my mistakes. I don't know if you, maybe some of you are better at it than I am. I do not like to admit when I did something wrong. I like to find a roundabout way to make it look like I was right. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're better than I am at that. Maybe. But, man, it requires a dose of humility to admit, hey, I messed up. I was wrong. I think that's where the old joke about men not stopping for directions or asking, you know, it comes down to pride. And now that's something I will ask for directions because I'm too cheap to pay for gas to get lost. But, you know, the famous verse I thought about for this for humble, I didn't put up there, the 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, the first step is to humble yourself and then all the other things happen about getting right. The verse I put up here is 2 Chronicles 34:27. Interesting story, won't get into it, but one of the kings of Judah, they find a Bible. It's one of those times there hadn't been a Bible for a while. He's been king. They're restoring the temple. They find a Bible and they read it to him. And he's like, oh man, we have not been doing what God said. And God said, if we're not doing what he said, he's going to punish us and have us conquered or killed. And we deserve it. And go find somebody to ask. And they find this prophetess and they ask her. And here's the message he gets back. It says, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. And then God goes on to say, you're right, y'all deserve punishment, but you're not going to get it. You're going to have a good kingdom, and another king is going to come behind you. He'll be wicked, and I'll bring it then, but you don't deserve it. But it's interesting, in this verse, twice, God mentions because you humbled yourself. You have to humble yourself before you admit anything. He could have said, I'm the king. This isn't my fault. It's the king several kingdoms ago that destroyed all the other copies of the Word of God and tore up the temple, and we didn't even know any better. It wasn't our fault. He didn't say that. He humbled himself. He said, we were wrong. I was wrong. I've led the people wrong. And he truly had no idea. Because once he found out what was right, he got right. But twice God mentioned, because you humbled yourself. I shortened it with my underline. Because thou didst humble thyself, I have even heard thee. That's what God said, the short version. Because you humbled yourself, you admitted you were wrong, I heard you, I forgive you. Sometimes we're the Philemon. Someone has offended us. I think sometimes it's harder to forgive than ask forgiveness. Because once our holy feelings have been hurt, we just want to hang on to that. I don't know, maybe I think in reality it goes back to pride. We feel good about ourselves because we're better than somebody because they've hurt us, and so we're better than them. And, you know, we're Philemon, they're Onesimus, and we want to leave it that way. And, pride is such a problem. You know, I said for Onesimus, you can't be right with God and not be right with other people. Same is true if you're Philemon. You can't be right with God if you're not willing to forgive somebody. There are so many passages on forgiveness. I went with Jesus talking in Luke chapter 17. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Think about that. Seven times in one day. You know, Jesus really isn't saying count to seven, and when you get to time number eight, you can say, ha ha, that's eight, I don't have to forgive you anymore. Because we know the story back in Matthew, which happens after this, we figure. Peter comes and he says, "Hey, Jesus, how many times do I forgive? Seven times?" And Jesus says, "Oh, try like maybe seven times 70. Now, for those that aren't speed mathers, that's 490. I don't think he intends for us to carry around an abacus and keep track of forgivenesses until we get to 490. I think the point is just forgive. The longer you're around people, the more they'll do you wrong. If you know somebody for a short period of time, they won't hurt you as much. You know somebody a longer period of time, it just gives them more opportunities to be human and hurt you. It also gives you more opportunities to be human and hurt them. And what we have to do is forgive. The reason we struggle, once you get past forgiveness, reconciliation always has a cost to the forgiver. It costs something to forgive. It costs some of that pride where I say, I'm up here and you're down there. Sometimes forgiveness means, okay, you don't have to pay that back, or look, you broke that, it was an accident, I forgive you. But forgiving them doesn't get that thing back. You know, forgiveness, I was talking to, those teenagers Friday. They're talking about something, and I was like, forgiveness doesn't remove consequences. It was these two teenage boys, and I said, for example, I said, if you guys were playing around wrestling and one catches the other in the nose with an elbow, and it happens. I said, that brother may truly be sorry and turn to go, oh, I'm so sorry. You know what happens to the brother that got elbowed in the nose? It still bleeds. It may truly have been an accident. He's truly sorry. You truly forgive him. Your nose still hurts. And if you want reconciliation, you kind of sometimes have to just take the pain. You have to accept the loss that whatever's broken may not be mended. Whatever was taken may cannot be returned. There's a cost to reconciliation. That's where the motivator of love comes in. Do you love that person more than you loved that thing? Because when we do, the thing becomes stuff and we're able to forgive. But if we don't love the person enough, the thing can sometimes be more important and you can't let it go. Reconciliation has a cost. Galatians chapter 6, the famous passage on this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burden. Pick up some cost. You want to reconcile, carry some cost. The verse I put up here is 1 John 4, 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Look at that. Because God loved us, it cost something. He sent his Son to be the propitiation. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought to be willing to love people even if there's a cost. Because love doesn't worry about the cost. Love just wants to fix, to make right, to do better. I heard this from, I wish I knew where I heard this. I'd quote it correctly because I'd look it up. Somebody I heard once say, you're never more like Jesus than when you're the innocent person and you forgive the guilty person at your own expense. And that, I mean, that's what Jesus is most famous for, right? The cross. What was the cross? Forgiving us guilty people at His own expense. So when you're the Philemon and you have the opportunity to forgive, and you do, it's the most Jesus-like thing you can ever do in your life. Looking at it that way changes the perspective a little bit. I mean, look at what Jesus paid on the cross. I put 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It cost Him something. He loved us enough. The Bible said He endured the cross, despising the shame, because He was looking at us. It was just worth it to Him because of the love. What a chance to be like Him. The book of Psalm chapter 78 says He was full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Psalm 103:14 says, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust. You know what? God knows we're not perfect. He expects us to make mistakes, and He's willing to forgive. Why do we as people expect other people to be perfect, and we're not ready to forgive? We want everyone else to forgive us when we make a mistake, but we don't want to forgive others when they make the mistake toward us. Oh, that's the end. Okay. The book of Philemon is an incredible story where we read this and we think, how could Philemon not forgive? What's amazing about it is we have no idea. We do not know how this ends, because this is the letter from Paul to Philemon. We do not have a letter back from Philemon. We don't have Second Colossians where they talk about it. We don't know what happened. Everyone assumes that Philemon forgave Onesimus. Why wouldn't he? Look who Philemon was. Look what Paul encouraged him. And I figure he probably did too. But why is it that we just naturally assume Philemon would forgive, but it can be so hard for us to forgive? Was Philemon that much better than we were? I mean, Philemon got a 25-verse letter from the Apostle Paul. We've got a 66-book letter from God. So we have so much more convincing. Why is it so obvious to us that Philemon would forgive and so challenging for us to forgive? I don't know. But the book of Philemon, I thought it was a great look tonight, because the truth is, sometime or another, we're all Onesimus, and sometime or another, we're all Philemon, because we get hurt and we hurt people. I think that's why God had Paul write the book of Philemon, had it end up in the Bible for us, so that we'd have this reminder about what reconciliation really is. It's about loving somebody enough to either humble yourself and ask for permission, or humble yourself, accept the cost, and offer forgiveness. Because it's just how life goes. It happens, and we have to do it. Let's pray.